Today's sermon is on which direction are we headed, the way. Allow me to read. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, teach your children how to say that. You should nudge them and say, this is what we say. And then they'll learn, and then they can participate in that. That's where we don't want them to be quiet. Awesome. Awesome. My best friend, Dane, was sitting in the driver's seat. I was sitting in the shotgun when he turned around to me and said, Jake, I can take you as far as Chattanooga, and then I have to drop you off, and I have to go home. And that was the day I thought I was going to be homeless in Chattanooga. The worst day of my life happened the day after my best friend Dane got married. It was his wedding day. That's a really, really long story that I could use up the rest of our morning this morning telling you. And so if you find yourself interested in the particulars of the story, come find me afterwards. It's the best story you'll ever hear. It's awesome at my own expense. But I don't have time for that, so I'm going to give you the fast version. I had missed my flight the morning after my best friend got married. I had locked his keys in his car in the airport parking lot. Booked a new flight in Nashville with no way to get there. Lost my wallet on my way to Nashville. Eventually lost my iPad and forced the groom of the wedding the day prior to drive me all over God's green earth to try to deliver me home. At one point, not having a wallet, my cell phone was also dying, I should tell you that. Having 17% on my cell phone, not knowing who to call, not having a wallet, not having an ID, and not having a flight and needing to get, sorry, I should have told you, I lived in Port Orange, Florida. I was in Kentucky. Trying to get all the way to Florida from Kentucky, I had nothing. Dane needed to get to his honeymoon. He was spending his first day of his marriage with me, and he tells me, I can get you to Chattanooga, dude, and then I'm just going to drop you off, and good luck. How many stories, all right? Have you heard? I was calling my pastor. Tell me if you've heard this story, and if you've worked in a church, or you've been, maybe you live down at the Kansas City Rescue Mission, I'm not sure, but perhaps you've heard a story that sounds very similar to this. I called my pastor, and I said, I had a flight, and I really meant to catch it, but I missed it. I missed my flight, so I'm at the airport. I locked the keys in the car. I lost my wallet. I don't have any money. I have 17% left on my phone. I don't know how to get home. Can you help me? Just need a bus ticket. Yeah. Oh, man, that story was happening to me. Have you ever lost your way? It was the worst day of my life. There's more particulars to that story I'd love to tell you about. But I had lost my way. I lost my plane ticket, both of them. I had lost my wallet. I lost my iPad, was losing my phone. I had lost my way. You ever feel meandering through life, wondering where in the heck you're supposed to go and which destination you're supposed to end up with, and all the tools that you thought you needed to get you to your destination, you don't either know how to use those tools, or you don't feel that you have any tools to use to help you get to the destination. You feel stranded in an airport in Nashville. Or that would be too much like me. But maybe you have felt something similar before. You know, perhaps Thomas feels this way. when Jesus tells him about the destination before he tells him about the way. Jesus talks to Thomas and he tells him about dwelling places. Maybe your Bible said mansions. In my Father's house are many, many rooms. You've probably sang songs about this before. Maybe your Bible talks about in heaven is my Father's mansion. Jesus looks to Thomas and tells him that, hey, one day I'm going to take you with me and we are going to go to a place where I am preparing for you many, many rooms. And the idea here behind these word usage in this passage is that God has a really large house that he keeps adding rooms to. For the people that Jesus hangs out with, there's more rooms for each new person that Jesus hangs out with. And so you have this picture in mind that somewhere up there, maybe, there's a really large house with lots of diverse rooms because Jesus hangs out with lots of diverse people. And I think Thomas hears that. And Thomas probably has hope in his heart that there's a room for a doubting person like him. And I think Thomas has lots of hope that there's a place one day somewhere far off where he will be included. And he thinks about a place of rest, like you think about when I say it's time to go home. And you think that there's a room for you at your house. And in this room or rooms are your PlayStations and Xboxes, right? Or it's the Chiefs game. Or it's your cell phone, right? And it's a place of rest. Or for you, perhaps, a room for you would be a place without children. Lana, can I get an amen? And there would be a place where you just rest there. I think Thomas has in his mind a location, a destination, a room being added on for him where he can have place, where he can have rest, where he can have identity, where he can belong, where he can relax, where he can be included. Man, a dwelling place with God. Perhaps Thomas's mind is triggered back to all the other places in Old Testament literature that he knew that talked about dwelling places. Maybe Jesus, in this far-off place that he's going to prepare a place for Thomas and his disciples, perhaps this would be a place that was like the temple, where the Holy of Holies dwelt, and all of Thomas's desires would one day be fulfilled. One day, not today, but one day there'll be a place where there is no war. One day, not today, one day there'll be a day where there's a place where there will not be struggle or famine, addiction or anger. In fact, my mom told me that those rooms would include a place where there's no tears. That one day, Hudson, not today, but one day, God's adding a room for you where you will not fight with your sisters. And Thomas longed for this day. And Jesus said, I'm going to a place. And Thomas said, I want to know how to get there because I long for that. I want a place where I can rest. A place where I can belong, a place where I can have identity, a place where there will be no more strife, no more anger. I want that. And Jesus said, well, I'm doing that for you. But how do I get there? Show me the way. I think that the problem with destination thinking is that it becomes disembodied very quickly. Let me kind of illustrate slightly what I'm thinking. That when the destination to peace and promise and rest is a destination that is not here but out there, it becomes a destination that has nothing to do with me in here. It's solely out there. It does not affect what I do on a day-to-day basis because the destination, the place of peace, right? Let's just take a real-life example. Let's us take racism, right? That there is a place where racism does not exist, but that certainly isn't here, right? And so we long for the day when we can belong to a place or to a country or to a culture that does not, is not embedded within institutional racism. And we long for it because we have to hope that it exists, but it's out there in some ideal. It rests in some activist imagination, not ours, someone else. Or it rests in some political ideology, obviously not our political ideology, but someone else's political ideology. And so we spend our time wondering, which way do we need to take to make the idea of non-racism that exists out there exist in here? It's very disembodied. Do you ever think of heaven like that? Where the dwelling places of God's peace and reconciliation, right? Where there will be no mourning, where there'll be no tears. Well, that's not here, that's out there. So what do I need to do to get out there? Disembodied living, I believe, leads to assumptive living. I'm going to talk about adult matters here, children. So if you hear some words here, you should ask your parents about it over lunch. It will make for a very exciting conversation. I had a call on Thursday night from one of my teenagers from my old youth group. I love this call. He called and asked me about if he could, asked for permission essentially if he could have sex with his girlfriend. And I love that. Who does that? Who does that? Which college freshman do you know that's calling their pastor to get advice on when's the right time? Okay, which college freshman do you know that's doing that? And I said, well, the whole time I am like the awkward, I'm as awkward as you are right now. And I'm like, and I remember just praying over the phone, God, please give me something to say. And so I asked him who else he had talked to. And he had talked to his mom. He had drove home, sat in his mom's living room, and asked his mom what she thought about the same subject. And he had talked to his brother, who he trusts and loves, is like a best friend of his. His brother, his mom, and his pastor. And so I asked him the pastor question. I asked him if he had talked to God about it. I said, brother, have you talked to God? And he said, no. I know what God thinks already. Oh, so you know the way. You already know what God thinks, and so you assume you already know the way, and so there's no need to ask God. See, the way for my friend was out there somewhere, and it was totally disembodied from here. It was out there where people actually wait to have premarital sex. But in here, in the real world, who's waiting? I mean, come on, if you love her and she loves you, then, or if you love him and he loves you, then, hey, man, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Why wait? Your body's all you got, man, so live it up. And God will certainly understand. He's the one who gave you that body. Why do we have to ask God what God would think? Because we already know. Obviously, God hates premarital sex so much that the very thought of me thinking it makes God hate me. And so why would I even talk to God? Because I know what's out there, and what's out there is not what's in here. The heavenly places, sure, one day heavenly places will be good. We'll live in a utopian society and there'll be no pain and all things will be good. But heavenly places are out there. Earthly places are in here. Disembodied thinking leads to a sumptuous living, assuming that we know the way. And I think that a sumptuous living leads to restlessness. Where do you go for peace? Where do you go for rest? How many of you don't, this is hypothetical. I'm glad Heidi Ostrander's not here. I was told Heidi would answer all hypothetical questions. So this is hypothetical. You're not to answer this. How many of you, the first thing you do is touch your iPhone in the morning or your smartphone? You know, this morning I spent 57 minutes on my iPhone before I did anything else. My alarm was set for 5 a.m. I got up to take a shower at 5:57. I know I spent 57 minutes on my iPhone. And my thought, when I rolled over and grabbed my iPhone, my thought was, I need to pray. But I really want to know if Indiana beat Michigan State in the football game last night, which led to political articles and all sorts of, I don't know how you go from college football to politics, but iPhone makes it super easy. How many of us at night spend 57 minutes on our phones before we go to bed? Or how many of us, because we're not sure, like my friend said, we're not sure if we can wait for the glorious days of sexual fulfillment that are out there, and so we rush to pornography because it makes it so incredibly easy to just access it right now. And so we don't have to be disembodied. We can chase these promises of rest by rolling over and grabbing our iPhone and looking at things that I'm, you know, what do we use? I'm decompressing, or I'm waking up, or I'm relaxing. And so we invest all of our time. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily evil, but what I'm saying is, how often have you spent 57 minutes on your phone in the morning and then rolled over and go, whew, I feel awake and rested? Man, I'm ready to go. That's the way this, no, I always feel like I wasted 57 minutes of my day. And that none of those articles, none of the social media, none of the Facebook messages I answered at ungodly hour of the morning, that none of those actually led to my fulfillment. But see, I find the promised land in all sorts of dwelling places. I find them in instant gratification, wanting the one day of the glorious promised land out there to be there, be here now. And so instead of waiting for sexual fulfillment, I go and grasp it right now. Instead of waiting for God to provide in God's great providence, I chase money as if it's going to disappear today. And I spend all of my time acquiring and building because I cannot wait. I have to find it. I'm restless. I have to have it right now. I've got to get it. See, I think disembodied thinking leads to a sumptuous living, that we know the way, and the assumption is God is not really concerned with the trial. God has already made up his mind, and so we know exactly the dwelling place in which God lives and exactly how God thinks, and it is so disembodied from us that we assume that we don't even have to ask God what God thinks. We already know, and so we become super stinking restless. We become restless. Who's going to solve this issue in Charlotte? Don't ask God. We already know what God thinks. God hates racism. We get that. But if God was actually God in all of his hate for racism, then he would somehow embody the leaders in Charlotte and we wouldn't have this issue. So why do we even really need to ask God what God thinks about racism? We already know. And what are we going to do about racism in our society? We're restless. We're restless. We already know who God would vote for in the political race, so why in the world would we even bother taking time to ask God whom God would vote for? We already know that God would not vote for one and God would vote for the other. We already know that. But we don't like the other. We think the other's wrong too. And so now we're really stinking restless. And we might perhaps not have an avenue to take our restlessness or our assumptions, and so we go to Facebook with them, because we don't have an appropriate or proper place to ask God, where is the U.S. government going? God, where is my sex life going? I know I made it really I totally forgot that it was first Sunday, and then it was already in the notes, and children, I'm so sorry. Thank you, James. God, where am I going with my rest? Well, my clock tells me I have 5 minutes. I'm going to try to be very committed to that. I want to suggest to you today that when Jesus answers Thomas' question, he doesn't answer it with a destination. Jesus doesn't answer Thomas' question, how do we know the way, with a path. Jesus doesn't give Thomas the five clear steps to accomplish his angst. Jesus doesn't tell Thomas the three things he needs to do at Sunday morning worship service in order to accomplish his restlessness. The way that Jesus answers this question is not to further paint the picture of the destination in which he's going to. The answer is not in a destination. In other words, the answer, isn't this fascinating? Jesus' answer is not in talking about the one day that will be. And his answer isn't in a roadmap. This is the way. His answer is in himself. Is in an embodied human being. Someone with flesh and blood, a heart and a brain. I am the way. Now I know this is super abstract, but on your maps, Google Maps, or pull up your maps on your iPhone, there's a blue line between here and your destination. When Thomas asked Jesus, how do we know the way from A to B? Jesus doesn't give him directions. Jesus offers himself as the blue line, as the GPS navigating device that knows the way inherently and within himself. It would be like Thomas taking, it's abstract, I get it, taking the blue line off of the phone screen, if you could do that, taking the blue line off of the phone screen and dressing himself with the blue line. So that every fiber of Thomas becomes saturated in the GPS navigational unit. And so that he doesn't have a list that he's reading. He has an inherent compass within him at all times, guiding him. See, Jesus instructs us to be in the way, not on the way. You see what I'm saying? He wants us immersed in the way, to dress ourselves with the way, not to just be people that know that we don't have sex before marriage, or just to be people that just know this is how we do things. These are the assumptions that I know. This is how Christians live. Listen, you want to know what I told my friend? I said, buddy, you need to ask God. He may have a different answer than the church has had. I know. I'm an awful pastor. I know how I lived my life. I know how I was raised to live my life, and I think I know how I read Scripture. But I'm not Jesus, brother. I'm not Jesus. And until you live in the way, you will always be asking directions about the way. The word gnosko, the word knowledge. If you know me, then my Father will know you. It's in this passage as well. If you know me, then you'll know the way. This word gnosko, it's not knowledge of something, Ray. Listen, one last analogy. A really quick analogy. Ray, you know we have concrete out there, right? Okay, you know there's concrete out there. Awesome. Don Bishop, do you know we have concrete out there? You know how Don knows you have concrete out there? Because Don owns the concrete out there. You know how Don knows we have concrete? Because at some point, I'm imagining if this isn't true, don't admit to it. At some point, Don has had his hands in the concrete. Let's use Zane. When I was thinking about this analogy, I thought I shouldn't use Don. Let's use Zane. Zane is one of Don's top workers in the concrete business. That's awesome. Zane knows there's concrete out there because I watched Zane on all fours as he mapped out the grid for it and as he helped pour it and as he helped direct it and as he had his hands in it and as it landed on his legs. He knows there's concrete out, not just because he knows of the concrete, but he knows it. He knows all about it. He knows it with his whole body. He knows that there's concrete out there because he was in the concrete out there. Now listen, I know you know Jenny Edwards. I know you know her. But I know about her. And I know her in a way that only 6 years of marriage can provide. I know what she's going to think about me going over the time limit, okay? I know these things. See, Hadley crawled up to my arms yesterday. She hasn't done this in 2 years. Maybe there's something wrong about her getting to know me, that she trusts me. And she crawled up into my arms and she watched an entire 30-minute television show while she had her legs crossed over mine. And she laid her head on my chest and I caressed her hair. Two-year-olds don't do that very often. When they do it, you cherish it. Hadley knows me and Hadley trusts me. If you're a parent, don't you just want to take those times and fold those children and almost like fold them into yourself? You just don't want to lose that moment where they're so close. Jesus' answer to Thomas isn't saying, do you know about the dwelling places? Jesus' answer to Thomas is, I am the dwelling place. And I want to wrap you, Thomas, up into the dwelling place. I want to be the answer for your sexual fulfillment, not one day, but today, right now. I want to be the answer for your strife and your anger and your brokenness and your addiction, not one day, but now. No, you don't have to be of the way. I want you to be in the way. Like, let me just take you with me. And in verse 23 of the same chapter, Jesus says that God and him will make their dwelling place in the heart of people. I believe when we dress ourselves with the blue line of navigation, when we dress ourselves with Christ, when we don't just know about the concrete that may be out there somewhere, but when we are knee deep in the process, when we know Christ, room in our heart to be people of mission, to be people of reconciliation, to be people of patience, to be people of commitment, to be people of honor. There is dwelling places in our heart that are created each day we spend time in the way. That's an abstract way of saying it, but for my friend on the phone, I believe that if he spends time in the way, God will create the dwelling place of ultimate lifelong commitment. He'll create that dwelling place in which my friend will want that more than just how bad he wants to have sex in the moment. You see that dwelling place that you long for wholeness? I believe when you spend time in the way, God will create that room of wholeness in your heart so you won't need likes on Facebook or on Instagram to matter. That dwelling place of security will be created in your heart. It's a two-way street. Not only is God making room for us somewhere, that's heaven. But God is also making room in your heart this morning for heaven to be somewhere in here. Can you imagine the type of people we would be if we spent time in the way? So you want to know what God thinks about smoking pot? Sorry, I'm used to talking to teenagers. This talking to adults is all new to me, okay? Ask him. Don't just assume you know. Talk to him. He loves you. He wants to fold you into his way and into his dwelling place. And don't assume you know what that means. Ask him. You want to know what to do with your business? Ask them. When was the last time you were honest in front of God? Like, really honest. Like, tell them that you watched that. And talking to them and tell them that you can't stop watching it. And that part of you really likes watching it. What, have you ever thought about telling God that type of stuff? Ever thought about telling God about how angry you actually are at that person? And not just assuming that God's going to shame you because you have the emotion of anger? Maybe God, I don't know what God will tell you, but maybe in response, God will share with you about God's anger. I don't know. I know what will happen when we spend time in the way, is that all of what we hope for at the end of life will come rushing into all of us. And all of us will come rushing into all of God. I knew I had to end today with some sort of practical tool. So I want to tell you, here's how I pray. Not every day, but when I'm doing it right, this is how I pray. I grab two chairs. I sit. I confess my sins. All right, I'm giving this to you as a tool, not as a, you don't have to do this, but if you're looking for something to do, to maybe practice spending time in the way, this is what I do. I suggest it as a tool to try. I confess my sins, and then I ask Jesus to sit here. And I invite Jesus to sit in a chair with me, and then I shut up. Sorry, that's a bad word. Don't use that word. I be quiet. And I invite Jesus to speak to me. You know what happens after significant time of inviting Jesus to speak? And by time, I mean repeated behavior, week after week after week after week. I'm formed into the dwelling place that I long for. I have watched myself become the patience that I desire. I have watched myself become a person of self-control that I long for. I've watched myself become a person of peace that I want our nation to be. I'm not perfect, but man, when you spend time in the way, God will shape you to be all of God for all of you. If you're helping us with communion, I invite you to come forward. If you're helping serve communion, I invite you to come forward. If you're playing for communion, come on and take your place. I think there's lots of us, there's many of us, that are searching for our way. And you can just come and have a one on one side, one on the other. We're just going to get ready for this, okay? Thank you. I think there's lots of us that are on the way that are searching for direction. And we want to know how to get there. And sometimes we assume that the church already has an answer for us and we don't like it, or we don't think that it's enough. We don't think the church resources us enough. That's not quick enough. That's not active enough. Well, I felt like I got an answer to some of that own longing in my own life. I got an answer this week in John 14, where Jesus offers himself as the navigational points. And when we spend time with Christ, we are formed into the destination. And so it's small things like praying the prayers of the people, in which we become formed to think of Roger's request as my own, where we become formed to think of Megan's desires as my own. It won't happen overnight, Ben, but I think over time, if we keep praying the prayers of the people, we'll become people that are so concerned about one another that our whole community will be formed into the hospitality that we desire to see. Now, it won't happen here today, not for all of us. Maybe for some, but not for all. But I'm convinced that if we keep showing up and we keep receiving the elements of the bread of life and the blood of the new covenant, if we show up and we keep receiving this together, we'll become people that are broken for the world and that are poured out for the world. I can't solve Charlotte in a day, but Jesus is the way. And if we keep participating with Jesus and keep forming ourselves, then we will become what Charlotte needs. It's formation. And it can't get here fast enough, but we also can't be patient enough. Every time that we gather and receive the words, this is the body of the blood, and this is the blood of the new covenant, in some form or fashion, is offered to us. An appropriate response is to say, thanks be to God. And with that, you're being formed into the people that receive God's body broken for you, God's blood poured out for you. I'm excited to see what type of, hi Michelle, I'm excited to see what type of people we become as we spend time in the way. Singing songs is not about your personal enjoyment, and it's not about my personal enjoyment. It's about being the type of people over time that sing songs like that when Charlotte is happening. You see? I wish prayer was more fast acting. But what's happening to these small, these 50 people here at Lee Summit, Missouri, New Beginnings Church? What's happening to us when the world is crumbling and politicians are bickering, and yet we're coming to the table for our sustenance in life? What type of testimony are we being formed to be? I mean, guys, we're not perfect. I'm looking at a few of you. I know they're not perfect. No, I'm kidding. I'm the worst of you. I'm the worst. I know we're not perfect, but dadgummit, we're good. We're good. You're good. You're being formed into the goodness and likeness of our Savior. You're good. You're really, really good. And God is better, and God has you. Let's remain in the way. Friends, would you stand with me? On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took a loaf and broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. When you receive this, receive it in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup and poured wine into it and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. When you receive this, receive it in remembrance of me." So friends, when you're ready, you can come down the center aisle and then back to your seats. Would you receive with me our life and our sustenance?